Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hello, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. It is great to welcome you again this morning to our final week in the Encounter series. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the invitations that you made. It really has been, for me, so good week after week after week just to look at Jesus again. Hasn't it been great just to see him again? One of the themes that's come across in all the encounters we looked at, you know, the story of Peter meeting Jesus, the story of the sinful woman, the story of Jairus, the rich ruler Zacchaeus, and so on, is the contrast between people who are drawn to Jesus again and again and the people who are just not, people who find themselves left out in the cold. My challenge week after week has been, I just leave each message saying, if I had been there, if I had lived in first century Palestine, I wonder which group I would have been in. Have you ever wondered that? Have you thought about that? Because I confess I share a real affinity with people like Simon the Pharisee, who was really confused and befuddled, and people like the rich ruler, who was left outside. So I found it to be a tremendous challenge. And today we come to our very last story in the series. It's a story about two disciples who, following Jesus' death, have lost hope and they are leaving town to go home when they meet Jesus on the road. And it says they can't see him. And then suddenly they can. And I want to talk about why, okay? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles or on your phones, whatever you use to follow along, Luke chapter 24. If you'd like to borrow a Bible, we're going to be on page 885 in the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. We're going to be starting in verse 13. Okay, are you there? All right. Notice it says, Luke chapter 24, verse 13 begins this way, that very day. Okay, so before we read, just to set the table, what is that day? That day is Sunday. It's Easter, the very first Easter. So Jesus was crucified on Friday. His disciples spent Saturday in hiding. Because it was the Sabbath, they couldn't travel. And now it's Sunday. And if you just look up your page, just glance up the page or up your phone, you'll see it says that some of the disciples, a group of women, had gone to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial, and they come back saying the tomb is empty. So it's that day. And there are clues in the story that suggest it's about noon. So it's noon on the very first Easter, okay? That's where we are. Chapter 24, verse 13, that very day, two of them, that's two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And at that same hour, they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. I love this story. What a great story. The first phrases that grab my attention are there in verse 15 and 16. Just look at it. It says that Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Oh, I think that's great. Jesus himself drew near, but they could not see him. These two disciples are on the road to Emmaus because they have given up on Jesus. It'd be hard to overstate how devastating the death of Jesus was for those who followed him. Remember in the story of the rich ruler that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, haven't we left everything and followed you?" And indeed they had. Weeks and months away from home, from their children, from their family, from their businesses, they had left everything because they believed in him. They believed in what he was doing. They believed in what he was saying, and they had hoped. You can see it in verse 21. They had hoped, this is the one who's going to redeem Israel. And now he's dead. Look at the way they describe him in verse 19. Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Well, that's high praise indeed. That's the way that the Bible describes people like Moses, people like John the Baptist, people like Elijah, and so on. But notice the words that are not being used anymore. What's missing? Lord, Messiah, Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. None of that's there anymore. Yes, Jesus was great, and we thought, we hoped he might be the one, but in the end, he turned out to be just like all the rest. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned, and they crucified him. You can hear the disappointment and the bitterness in their voices. He's dead, just like all the rest. We gave our lives to something that didn't matter. You may believe that the story of the resurrection gained traction because people in the ancient world were more gullible than we are, more childish, less rational than modern people. I would strongly contest that. These people didn't believe in resurrection any more than we do. It was as hard for them to comprehend as it would be for us. No one was looking for a resurrection. On Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb to prepare a dead body. No one was looking for Jesus to be raised from the dead. In verse 15, when it says that these two are talking and discussing with one another, it's more than passing conversation. The word is intense. They're debating. They are disputing. And they are trying to figure out what has happened. What have we given our lives to that is gone? And what does it mean now? How are we going to explain this to our wives? We left them for months, promising them It's all going to be worth it someday, babe. Trust me. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, we're going to throw down. And I'm going to call you and tell you to bring the kids. And we're going to rule. How are we going to explain this now? And it says that Jesus himself drew near. I just love that. Maybe someone here needs to hear that this morning. Jesus drew near to them. And it says that they can't see him. Actually, it says, look closely, it says they were kept. They were kept from seeing him. Our English translation is trying to catch a passive word. It's something that is being done to them. Something is preventing them from seeing Jesus. And I want to make the case that it's God. God is keeping them from seeing him because he's teaching. God is always teaching. And in this story, if we will pay attention, God is teaching these disciples and you and I about what it means to see Jesus. The conversation that follows is just dripping with irony. See, Luke writes the story in such a way that we get to see what our blindness looks like to God. It's just fantastic. He's a great writer. We're brought into God's perspective because we like know the whole story, right? Look at the way that they speak to the risen Jesus in verse 18. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened there? And because we know it's Jesus, we're just like, are you kidding? Does he not know what happened in Jerusalem? It happened to him. You're talking to the man. But this is the way that it is. I mean, when your hopes are being dashed and your life is falling apart, isn't this the way that we talk to God? Do you not see what's going on down here, Lord? And from his perspective, it's like, seriously? Do I not see? I mean, this isn't in the Bible, right? But you just imagine Jesus just with a... But he's nicer than me and you. He invites them to say more. What is he? He's so kind. What things? Isn't that nice? What things? Tell me about it. And these two disciples begin to tell Jesus about their hopes and how all that is gone. And look, they quote Jesus to Jesus. In verse 20. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned, and they crucified him. That's almost a word-for-word rendering of what Jesus told them was going to happen on several occasions. Several. He said to them, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up to the chief priests. They're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. It is amazing what we hear when we don't want to hear, isn't it? Amazing. So here's lesson number one. When it feels like we just cannot see Jesus, it's like when we're saying to ourselves, where are you, Lord? It's because we are not listening. We cannot see Jesus because we are not listening to his word. Let me say it a third time. Everyone, kids, middle schoolers, adults, if you are struggling to see Jesus, it's because we are not listening to what he says. That is what Luke 24 is teaching us. Not listening to what we wish he would say, not listening for what we want him to say, what does he say? Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be crucified and condemned him to death. Yes. And now it's the third day. Really? And some of our women went to the tomb and it's empty. You don't say. It's amazing what we hear when we don't want to hear. They cannot see him because they would not listen. How could the cross possibly be a part of a good plan? They had no room in that. They had no room in their hearts to hear that. Does this ever happen in your house? Kids, get your shoes on. It's time to go. Nothing. Kids, get your shoes on. It's time to go. Nothing. Maybe I'm not accentuating the right word. Kids, get your shoes on. It's time to go. Nothing. Now, is that a hearing problem? Is it because they don't understand what you mean? No. That is a moral problem. It is a decision not to hear mom because she's not saying what I want to hear. It's not, oh, geez, mom, I'm sorry. I didn't understand. I thought when you said, put my shoes on, you I thought what you said was finish your video game. I really thought that. That is not what's going on. It's not, you know, mom, it's funny. When you said, put your shoes on. Actually, I was talking to a friend the other day, and in the original Hebrew, it could mean do whatever the heck you want. So I was just trying to obey. That is not what the problem is. And we are just like that. We just do it in more sophisticated ways. We say things like, you know, there's a lot of ways to interpret the Bible. And so it seems like God is saying, but that can't be it. It just doesn't jive with what I'd like to be doing. So I'm going to find someone to teach me something else. We won't listen. And God is saying to these disciples, I'm not going to allow you to see either, if that's the case. The day that I did the bulk of the writing for this sermon this week, my Bible reading had me in the book of Ezekiel, a chapter where God gives Ezekiel a vision of judgment that's coming. And it's one of those descriptions of judgment in the Bible that is so graphic and so contrary to the way we like to think about things that no matter how long you've been reading the Bible, you just have to say, I don't know how this can be. I'm not sure I want God to be this way. Now, it's not the vision that God gives Ezekiel is not arbitrary. It's not random. God is not throwing a fit. It's measured. It's just. It's patient. But it's horrific and total. Now, I know it's just a vision. I understand that the genre is prophecy. I know how to read the Bible. Okay, but even a middle schooler can understand the point of the passage. Judgment is coming. It will be total and it will be horrific for those who don't belong to the Lord. Now, all of this, I'm sitting reading in my chair. If I'm listening well, Ezekiel 10 has horrific implications for people I love. It has horrific implications for me if I turn away from Jesus. It has horrific implications for my children if they turn away from Jesus. But what I do not get to do is say, I cannot believe that a loving God would send people to hell. I don't get to do that. He's going to say to me, you were not listening. I said it again and again and again. The only right response to that is to pray and to say, God, don't ever let me get to a place where I don't fear you. Don't ever let my children get to a place where they no longer fear you and can't hear you and won't see you. Don't let my church, don't let my wife ever not fear you. That's the right response. We don't get to say, well, you know, there are a lot of ways to interpret the Bible. Not that many. Well, you know, that was the Old Testament. Jesus is very different. Jesus taught the exact same things. And it's because of scriptures like Ezekiel chapter 10 that Jesus came and died, that we would never have to face that judgment. If we don't listen to those kinds of scriptures, the scriptures we don't want to hear, the cross of Jesus won't make sense to us either. We'll never see it the way that we should. Just another example. Last week we got to celebrate baptisms here at Faith Community. Just an awesome week. One of them was a younger kid, just 7 years old. Now, the Bible does not say anything about the age a person should be when they're baptized. It's just silent on that issue. All that's required is that you are a Christian. You are professing faith in Jesus alone. But in, you know, my inclination in the past has been to encourage kids to wait, because I want to be sure they know what they're doing. So I sat down with this 7-year-old and his parents, and I asked him, can you tell me why you want to be baptized? Can you tell me what a Christian is? All these things. And he answered the way a 7-year-old should answer. Okay? It's clear that he's trusting Jesus. He believes in Jesus. I asked his parents at one point, have you seen evidence in your son's life that he really is trusting Jesus and following him? Yes. I said, do you have any reservations about his age? They said, no. We haven't talked to him about baptism. We haven't pushed this on him. He came to us and said, I want to be baptized. And I said, so age is not an issue for you. I just loved his mom's response. She said, no. We're trying to teach our 7-year-old that when God says something to you, if you see it in the Bible, you do it right away. He wants to be baptized. We think he ought to obey. And the pastor shut up. She's right. She's right. We had this conversation last night with a couple of our kids. Mom and dad are not God. We don't get everything right. We're not perfect. Sometimes we lose our temper. Sometimes we say things the way we shouldn't. Your obedience is not about mom and dad getting their way. If you continue to disobey, your heart will get hard. Your heart will get hard. And you will get to a place where Jesus says, they have eyes but cannot see, they have ears but cannot hear. In verse 25, Jesus doesn't say to these disciples, oh, poor, confused, not smart disciples who didn't go to seminary and can't read the Greek. Let me explain it to you. What does he say in verse 25? Oh, foolish disciples and slow of heart. Slow of heart. Slow of heart. We talked about this, but you did not want to hear, and now you can't. Your heart has gotten hard. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter into his glory? It's not that they couldn't understand, it's that they did not want to understand what they were hearing. Is there anything, dear friends, is there anything that God is asking you to do that you aren't obeying him in yet? Do it. Is there anything, as you know it's in the scripture, and you know that your life is being lived contrary to that, and it's been in the back of your mind, but you just keep putting it off, stop today. Whatever he's asking you to do, do it. Do it with all your might. If you're justifying things that you know are wrong with things like, well, you know, there's a lot of ways to interpret the Bible, stop today and seek out the Lord. If you're saying to yourself, I just can't believe in a God that would fill in the blank, you're not listening. You're not listening. And if we don't listen to those things in God's word that we don't like, the cross will remain a mystery to us. But when we see things like Ezekiel chapter 10 in all of their gut-wrenching horror, we will see the cross and say, thank you, God. Thank you. I would be lost if you hadn't died for me. Ezekiel 10 would be me. But if we won't listen to one, we won't see the other. That's what Luke 24 is saying. What if you read something in the scripture and you genuinely just don't understand what it's saying? That happens to pastors too. What if you read something you genuinely don't understand, or you read something and you genuinely do not know how to do it? What should you do? Well, what do you want your kids to do? If you say, put your shoes on, it's time to go. And they say, I actually don't know what that means. I don't know why. That's a stupid example. But you ask your, what do you want your kids to do when you ask them to do something and they really don't understand?
Ask for help.
Ask. Say, I'm sorry, I didn't understand. Actually, the game was too loud. I actually didn't hear what you said, Mom. What'd you say? I'm ready to do it. Right? As you come to the scripture and you're reading and you're listening and you hear, you see things you don't understand, ask him. Just say, Lord, I cannot make sense out of Ezekiel 10. This is not who I thought you were, but I want to listen. So help me understand. That's what we do. That's called a real relationship with a living God. I'm studying the scripture right now. I'm studying John with two people who are not yet followers of Jesus. And they're seeing Jesus for the first time. And they live together. They're having a sexual relationship outside the confines of marriage. And the Bible is very clear on that. Now, they don't know what to make of that. I've shown them all the scriptures. I've even shown them the Greek, because they've asked for it. And now they're wrestling with, well, what are our parents going to say? If we move out, they're going to think we've lost our minds. What are our friends going to say if they find out we're following Jesus and we're so serious about it that we're actually going to change our lives? That's going to really alter things. They say, you need to go to the Lord now. I've shown you this. You need to be asking Jesus these questions, and he will speak to you. That's a real living and vital relationship. It's interesting. In verse 25, we don't cruise along in the story, and they're lost and confused. They can't see Jesus. They're pouring their hearts out, and he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he rips off his robe. Whoa, it's been me the whole time. It's Jesus. Is that what happens in the story? What does he do? He opens the scripture with them. And they have Bible study. If the Son of God needs to have Bible study to show himself to people, so do you. They open it, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, they just walk through the Bible. And he says, look, this is about me. This is about me. This is about my cross. This is about my glory. Don't you see it now? And it says their hearts burn within them. Isn't that amazing? Verse 28, they drew near to the village they were going, and he acted as if he were going on, and they plead with him. No. Let's keep talking. Even before they see him, there's already joy. There's growing hope. Something is happening, and all it is the word of God. No big reveal yet, but there's something in the word that is already grabbing their hearts, and they're saying, oh, could you just stay a little longer? Let's have dinner. And then Jesus at the table, look at verse 20. When we're reading the Bible, when we're listening to the word, what is the key interpretive principle? What's the thing we go to again and again when we read things that we don't understand, they don't make sense? What do? Jesus shows us. In verse 20, it says, when he was at the table, look at the pat, he took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. he gave it. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it. This is a pattern that's repeated just a couple of times. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he did the exact same thing with the bread, saying to them, "This is my body. It's going to be given for you." And what did he say? Remember, remember, remember. Whenever you get together, remember the cross. Please don't forget. And all of a sudden, they see him. And what does he do? Gone. Why? Why does he do it? Why is this the way that Luke's gospel ends? God is always teaching. He breaks the bread. They remember the cross. They put everything comes together. Boom. They see him. He's gone. What does God want us to see? Jesus Christ is ascended to the right hand of his Father. He isn't physically in the world anymore. But he rules the universe by the power of his word. If you want to walk with him, if you want to see him and know him, you will find him in his word as we see it through the cross. When you come to Ezekiel chapter 10 and places like it, and you read about the devastating, mind-blowing judgment of God, how are we to interpret that? Through the cross of Jesus, and to say, "I had no idea. This is what you endured so that I never would." As we wrap up our encounter series this morning, I want to show you a simple process for Bible reading that was taught to me. You can learn it in 3 minutes, which you're going to do right now, and you could teach it to someone else in 3 or 4 minutes. And it's super easy to remember. It's called SOAP. If you're not a Bible reader yet, and you've just heard me saying, you cannot know Jesus except through his word, and you go home and you ignore that, your heart's going to get hard, a little harder. So here's what you can do if you're not yet a Bible reader. SOAP is a basic outline that's printed in your worship folder that anyone middle school and up can do starting today. I have a picture of an actual SOAP notebook entry on the screen, and you can't read it. That's fine. No big. S stands for scripture. Get out the word every day. If you don't know where to start, start in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, one of those. You pick. Read one section. The Bible's just broken into sections for you. Just read one section a day. Is there one verse that stands out to you? Write it down. O stands for observation. Just write down what stands out to you. What do you learn about God, about what he's doing, about who you are? What questions do you have? Write them down. A stands for apply. And this is the difference between listening to God's word and just passing time. Is there anything he's asking you to do that day? Is there a promise that you need to trust in? Is there a command you need to be obeying? Is there an example to follow? Is there a sin to confess? Don't waste time. Do it. Write out what you're going to do. If you don't know what to do, then tell God that. I don't know how to do this. Okay. And finally, P stands for pray. Chris Willicke shared a story with me once about a friend of his who was a missionary in India and was seeing great success in church planting and evangelization. And these people that he was seeing come to Christ, they were bringing others to Christ, and it was just growing and growing. And he asked them, "Well, what's the difference between what you're doing in India, where they hardly know anything, and where I come from in the States, where we know, you know, everything, but we're not seeing that kind of growth?" And his friend said, "Well, it's just really simple. In India, the people I'm leading to Jesus, they know like 10% of the Bible, but they obey all 10%. In America, you know 90% of it, but you still just obey the 10. Listen. Listen, and you'll see, and you'll know. Let's stand. I want to pray with you, and we'll sing in just a minute. Father, we, as a church, we want to see your son, Jesus. So help us now. Father, I ask for every hurting heart this morning that you would help them to hear your word, that Jesus draws near to the brokenhearted. And for those who have refused to listen, would you show mercy and soften hearts? For all of us, Father, would you allow us to see you in your word? That Jesus would be lifted up in our lives and in our church and in our city. We ask this all together in Jesus' name. Amen.